just to say it real quick, it's really cool as you're studying the Word of God and you're involved in just any kind of ministry to see how the Holy Spirit intertwines things. You know, a couple weeks ago, as we were starting to talk about the return of Christ, you know, I came here. I didn't pick out the worship songs, but half of them were about the Lord's return. You know, that's cool how the Lord does that. Now, look for things like that. He's done that often this week, even in just scriptures that come to mind, things that are on your mind, all just bringing you into a closer understanding, a closer relationship with Him. Pay attention to those things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's actually go back a couple verses into 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's a key verse. We shall always be with the Lord. There's never going to be time that a believer is separated from God. You know, that's just fact. Whatever, you know, view a person offers you about the tribulation and the timing of events, just remember that. We will never be separated from the Lord. We will never be without His Holy Spirit. We'll always have Him. He prayed for us. You know, remember Peter. You know, what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, you know, basically Satan desires to have you, desires to sift you, Peter. But I have prayed for you. And the Lord loves His people. He loves His children. He's not going to leave us alone. We shall always be with the Lord. And that's a great comfort. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So that event that's spoken of there in verse 17 is the rapture of the church, the gathering of the saints, where God comes and He gathers His children out of this world before judgment on this world occurs. Getting into chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. But for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now that can seem to be two conflicting statements, right? You have no need that I write to you because you know the times and the seasons, he says. But at the same time, he's saying, for you yourselves know that as a thief comes in the night, that's the way it's going to go down. There's no conflict there. For the believer, we know that Jesus can return at any time. Are we in the last days, biblically? Yes. How do we know that? Well, look at Acts 2:17 and 18, just for a moment. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit is given to believers. And he quotes out of Joel in Acts 2:17, and he says about the Holy Spirit coming that day upon believers, he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. This is out of Joel 2:28-32. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They'll speak things of God. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Are we in the last days? Yes. Has this been a long time that we've been in the last days? Yes. The early church believed, just look at what Paul says and the expectancy and read Revelation, where Jesus says, I'm coming quickly, that he could return at any time. In fact, there's in Thessalonians, he's saying, you know, in 2 Thessalonians as well, he says, you know, don't think that the Lord's already returned. You know, he hasn't. You know, we're looking for him. So verse 1 and 2, there's no confliction there. There's no, well, he's saying, you know the times, but you don't know the times. The believer knows that this is the last day. These are the last days, and they're looking towards the return of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a bunch of analogies we could use, and we're going to get into some of those later. You know, Jesus himself used the analogy of a thief. If I know that my house will be robbed, I'm going to pay attention. If I know that it will be robbed, I'm going to stand watch. I'm going to watch over my house. A thief in the night, where it really is a bad thing, is when you have no idea that a thief is coming. You're not waiting, you're not watching, your light's off, you're just dead asleep. That's, you know, and we're gonna kind of get into this a little more, but there's a lot here, so let's keep digging in. You know, our culture, are very humanistic, you know, either humanistic as we can do everything, you know, we're the masters of our domain, you know, we're just beginning to evolve and we're gonna know everything there is to know in this universe. That's humanism. And then there's, you know, another growing attitude in the United States and, you know, maybe worldwide, I don't know, I live here, but that's one of apathy. We see that, that's prevalent in the youth of today. Not, I wanna know the truth, but I don't care what the truth is. That's really common today. That's the culture we live in, and they scoff at us. Say, where is the promise of his coming? Talks about this in 2 Peter. Where's the promise of his coming? He's not coming back, and they're willfully ignorant, even looking back historically, geologically, at the cataclysmic event, is the Great Flood. They're ignorant to that, and willfully ignorant, the Bible says. Consciousness seared. Yeah, right. Nothing prevents Christ's return for his saints. We're not waiting for anything else. We're not waiting, guys. Nothing prevents it. But to those who are not waiting, it will come as a thief. Verse 3, for when they say, my belief is that this is people that are living in the tribulation, during the tribulation. When they say at that time, because they will be worshiping the beast, they will be looking to the beast who proclaims basically that he is God. This is the Antichrist. When they say at that time, peace and safety, you know, this is the best it's ever going to get during that time, during that first period of the Great Tribulation before things really get bad. Then sudden destruction comes upon them, and as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, that's not speaking of us. We will escape. And we're going to look at a verse later that's pretty clear about that. So, the day of the Lord. Okay. Let's turn back to Isaiah 61. Beginning of that chapter, briefly. Join me there. This is worth seeing. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible. 61:1, something that Jesus said, my ministry is going to look like this. This is why I came to the earth when he preached in Nazareth. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Check this out. This is what Jesus is all about. And so the question is, are we all about these things as well? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I just want to suggest, we've all taken that to mean the acceptable year of the Lord is a time that we live in, a time of grace where we can receive, you know, what God did on Calvary, we can receive of that and become children of God. Acceptable year, is that just 1 year? Has it been just 1 year? No, it's been 2,000 years since he died. So we're looking there at not a literal year, okay, just a thought, consider it. The acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. So he's talking about this acceptable period of time where people will come to know him, come to enjoy him, walk with him. They'll be filled with his Holy Spirit and a day of vengeance. And my suggestion is just to look at the day of the Lord, that phrase in the Bible, as not just one day. Because it gets really confusing to me when I look at the day of the Lord as, okay, that's the return of Jesus and that's it only. But the day of the Lord is a season, a time period where, starting with the rapture, Jesus comes back and he gathers his people out of this world. And it culminates with judgment of the nations after 7 years. That's the day of the Lord. Just as it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, not a literal year, but this age that we live in, the day of vengeance, this period of time where first he gathers his church out and then he pours out his vengeance. That verse really helps me to understand going through Thessalonians when it talks about some of the, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Well, some would say, well, that certainly means, you know, if people are saying peace and destruction and all that, and the day's already happened, then the rapture must happen after the start of this period. Well, no, not necessarily. It starts with the rapture, but this day is longer than literally just one day. Verse 4, I think, makes things pretty clear as well. For you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So for the world, Jesus' return, starting this period of time, comes as a thief. They're not looking for it. They're not expecting it, but it is coming. But for us, we're told, be watching. Don't let it overtake you as a thief. Pay attention. Watch out. Quickly, Revelation, 16:15. Interesting. This is well into the Great Tribulation and is a statement of Jesus Christ. He says in Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. So in the midst of the tribulation, his encouragement to believers then, people that have come to Christ, even in the midst of such a great time of tribulation, is, hey, don't lose heart. I am returning. Just interesting that, you know, Jesus talks a lot about returning as a thief. And watching so that he wouldn't overtake us as a thief. I think it all points to his return and that gathering of the saints and then his judgment on the world. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light. And sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We're to be paying attention. A lot of flipping around, sorry, but it's good for us. Matthew 24:42-44. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. He is coming, guys. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And catch this. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We don't know exactly when the Lord is coming. But what are we told here? That you also, like the master of the house, watching to not allow his house to be broken into, would also be ready. Okay, turn to Luke 21:34-36. This is one of my favorite verses concerning the rapture of the church. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down, speaking to believers, with carousing, weighed down with such things as this, carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day should come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. as a snare. Not a good thing. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. There will be some that do not escape. Verse 3 in Thessalonians 5 said that. They shall not escape. But Jesus here is admonishing us. He's warning us. He's telling us, pay attention. Watch, therefore, take heed and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. All these things that will come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. We'll always be with him. Just a thought, maybe. If you knew, I'll kind of dream up a scenario here, right? You're at the park, right? I go to the park a lot with my kids, and I see some hoodlums, right? And they're talking. I can just barely overhear them. And I don't know any of your addresses, nor would I just share it from up here, but say, I know they're talking about, you know, my friend Jeremy's house, right? Hey, we're going to stake it out. We're going to wait till they're all asleep, and then we're going to go in there and we're going to rob them blind. Being like somebody, this is common, is we believe, you know, that the Lord's coming back, but I don't want to tell anybody about it. That would be like me not telling Jeremy, hey, I heard that there's a thief coming to your house. If I didn't say anything to him and he got robbed blind, maybe his family got injured, how would he feel knowing all that about me? That I had a knowledge of that, but I was unwilling to share it. Well, you know, geez, Jesus said he's coming back and he hasn't come back yet. And so maybe, you know, sharing about the rapture, people will scoff at me. Well, yeah, they will. But I don't want to be on the other side of that where they say, you knew and you didn't tell me. You said nothing. My family perished because you just kept your mouth shut. Strong words. And I'm not just saying, I don't live this out perfectly, so don't hear it that way. This is as true for me as it is for you. But we ought to be concerned with this event, the day of the Lord. You know, not just with, okay, yeah, Jesus is going to come back and take us all away. Well, what's going to happen to all the people left behind? I mean, really, what's going to happen? A snare is going to happen. They're not going to escape. You know, some will come to the Lord, but, you know, is it 2 Thessalonians talks about, in chapter 2, talks about the Holy Spirit not being here as it is today. What a difficult time to walk with the Lord it will be. Paul, you know, this is to a 3-week-year-old church, and Paul is writing a letter saying, this is important. Just on that note, at the men's conference this year, it's all local teachers. I'm so blessed by that for, in a number of ways. The men's conference next week. The one exclusion to that, to my knowledge, is Billy Rutledge. Billy Rutledge is a Calvary Chapel pastor. He wasn't always a Calvary Chapel pastor. He's involved in another denomination until Chuck just, he went to a conference and Chuck just poured into him, you know, invited him to his room, Chuck Smith, talked to him for almost an hour. And just, he was so blessed by that, he started to teach expositionally. And then he became a Calvary Chapel. Well, Billy Rutledge used to be just, he was a man's man. I mean, I remember him teaching at Orrington years ago, and he was, you know, and he even mocked himself for, you know, I was thinking about my biceps today and, you know, all this stuff. Anyway. Billy Rutledge has bone cancer. He's dying now. He is literally dying. His focus is still on ministry, and that truly amazes me that a man that is literally falling to pieces physically would be so consumed with what the Lord has left for him to do. I just want to read something. I saw this just sitting out there. You can pick one up. I thought it was awesome. Billy Rutledge says, lately, you know, lately, I hear fewer messages on what was so essential to Calvary Chapel's early days, the rapture. In Maranatha 71, a DVD Billy purchased at a recent Calvary Chapel conference, Pastor Chuck Smith addresses a crowd of university students. He was talking about the events in the Middle East and preaching about the rapture, Billy related. That was his evangelistic, did I say that right? Yeah, message. How often do you hear messages like that anymore? Excitement about Jesus' return should dominate us, says Billy Rutledge. He's dying, guys. He says it should dominate us. Instead, I hear church folk speaking with angry passion about elections and immoral laws. They're frustrated. They're angry. They act like evil is winning. Guys, if you're doing those things, if anyone is listening to you, they're not going to want what you have. We need to pull our focus off politics and any worldly distractions and refocus on eternity. Barring a miracle, I don't have a long life ahead. In the time I have left, this is my plea to the worldwide church. We can live with joy. This is not our home. Jesus is coming back to take us to a beautiful, perfect place we'll never have to leave. And that should be the topic of our conversation in the midst of rising evil. What's pouring out of our lips with a smile on our face and a twinkle in our eye, our hearts won't grow cold when we're focused on his coming. Man, I can't wait to hear this guy teach this Saturday. You know how I know that he's on to something? Because it's all from this book. He's just saying the same thing we're reading today. This is what we ought to be paying attention to. The thief is coming. We know he's coming. But the world does not know that he's coming. We ought to be sharing what we know with those that don't know. You know, in verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. You know, there's times in life where it's easy to fall asleep. You know, not much is going on. The events surrounding you aren't that significant. Any of you that are parents, you remember the birth of your firstborn? I mean, I guess I'm speaking more to men here because the women certainly remember the birth of their firstborn. But can you imagine men being there? And I mean, I can't remember how many hours that labor lasted. It seemed like two going on 3 days of just very little sleep. And, you know, there was that physical exhaustion. You wanted to sleep, but your firstborn is being born. You can't sleep. It's the most exciting thing that has ever happened in your life. It seems that way. It's like, I have a baby, you know. The context, the situation says, don't sleep. Pay attention. Be awake. Interestingly, I know a story of a man, I'm not going to tell you who, but he actually, when his wife was in labor, complained about his own abdominal pain. I'm not going to tell you who that was, but I was very fortunate that my wife didn't hear it. There's more to that story, but for another time. But, you know, the context of... Don't ask her, ask me about the story. The context is there's something really big going on. Don't fall asleep. Don't lose track of the end. Don't lose track of Jesus' return. For those who sleep, verse 7, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. And bad things happen at night. Bad things are occurring in the lives of people that don't give a rip about Jesus. They don't give a rip about his return. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as the helmet, the hope of salvation. So we see those three things again, faith, hope, love, guarding our hearts and our minds. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in context, this definitely applies to the eventual wrath that God is going to pour out on the unbeliever, that final judgment, that great white throne judgment. But he's talking about the day of the Lord here. He did not want us to go through that time period. I'd like to change my art so it's in line with his. That's my view of other people. I don't want them to go through that. And the same thing is said in 2 Peter 3:9. Now, there's all kinds of misconceptions about God. We hang on to them. I don't know why. But allow them to be broken by the Word of God. What is God like? Well, we just read a verse that said, God did not appoint us to wrath. That's not His desire for us. But He desires that we'd be saved. And 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, the promise of His return and judging this earth and all of that, the day of the Lord, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Does God want to pour out wrath on the unbelievers? Does He? He will. But is that what His heart desires, longs for? Absolutely not. Does He desire that anyone in this room should perish? Absolutely not. What about the world? Now look at His earthly ministry. Look who He went to. Look to who He hung out with. Is there really anybody, anywhere, anyone that the Lord doesn't long to enjoy His kingdom with Him in heaven? Absolutely not. That's His heart. And I feel like I don't want to be on a high horse because it so applies to me. But is that the way that I think? Really, anybody? Anyone? Now, I'm always struck by, how the Jews that killed Stephen, you know how they killed him? It says at the end of the account, they basically stopped their ears. And yelling loudly, they rushed him and they stoned him. And what a picture of how we can be. Honestly, I'm not saying all the time, but just, okay, God, You're speaking, but I'm just going to go with what I've already figured out here, and I'm going to scream so I don't hear You and go forward with what I was going to do anyway. Those were the Lord's enemies. That was the persecutors of the early church. Let's not follow their example. I don't want to follow that example. Let's not quench the Spirit. We're going to read that in a minute. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. He died for us. And He rose again, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Okay? Things for us all to be doing. Check out this list, guys. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. There's a time to warn. Comfort the faint-hearted. Sometimes the faint-hearted don't need to be warned. They need to be comforted. They needed to be supported. Uphold the weak. You know, sometimes people aren't just faint-hearted, they're collapsed. What do we do with them? What's that quote? Christian army is the only army where they shoot their own wounded, something like that. You guys heard that? Can be true. So when we see somebody that's collapsed, has fallen into sin, we talk about them or seek their restoration? Uphold the weak, be patient with all. Understanding that the Lord long suffers with every one of us, we ought to be a little more patient with each other. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. You see, when you render evil, when you're treated evilly, or somebody speaks about you evilly, and bitterness starts to take root, and you act upon that, you're actually hurting yourself. And this clearly says that. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Bitterness is not good for you. It's just not. Rejoice always. We're going to hit three things here. We're going to come back to them, verse 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Trust me, we'll come back to this, but I'd like to point out now that this is another one of those statements where, what's the will of God? Well, it says, this is the will of God. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Just like last week we saw chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. We see the same thing again here. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, we will come back to that. Do not quench the Spirit. We need that sense of touch. We need our sense of hearing. We need our sense of sight. I don't want to give up the Holy Spirit. I don't want to say no to him to the point where I just don't even hear him anymore. Seared conscience, right? Do not despise prophecies. That's how the world looks at all of these things. They scoff at us. They scoff at the return of Christ. They scoff at what's already happened in the past. We ought not to be like that. Verse 21, test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And so if something's good, cling to it. You know, stay right near it. Know that God is good. Stay right near him. Abstain from every form of evil. And now check it out. Verse 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself, just underline, highlight himself in your minds. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Set apart your life completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, everything that's you, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. So looking back at verses 16, 17, and 18, three verses, honestly, I look at them, and I think, how am I going to teach on this? How do I share, you know, these three things to a person whose life is way more difficult than I am? How do you tell these things to someone that is dying when you're not? Anybody feel like that? These are hard things to share. And may I just suggest that sometimes when you're around someone that has these tremendous needs, you don't need to say a lot. You just need to be there. But, and we're teaching, we're going through this, and 16, 17, and 18, I believe, relate very much to verse 23 and 24. You know, when a person's in intense pain, when we cry out to him, even against him, I don't know, I've been there. You guys been there? When we question everything we thought we knew, right? That can happen in our lives, can it? Really? Honestly? Verse 23, it says, now may the God of peace himself do something. Sanctify in this case. May the God of peace himself. And my response, just verse 16, 17, and 18, when you're in pain, when you're crying out against him, when we're questioning everything, he himself will love you. He won't delegate it to some angelic being. He himself will love you. He'll show up. You'll get to stand and watch what he does. He himself will take your questions, your anger, your frustration, and respond in a way that's gracious and loving and providing compassion and assurance for you. Because he understands. He himself will deal with you. And we saw that when he went to Lazarus' tomb, I believe, watching the sorrow that he saw in everyone else that experienced death routinely, he wept with them. He himself will weep with you. In a way that it'll just support you in a way that no one else can. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. He says that to us to keep us close, because he couldn't stand the thought of any kind of separation between us at our time of most desperate need. He can't stand the thought of that. He says, stay close to me. Rejoice always. Remember me. Remember that I'm here. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop talking to me. Don't get isolated. Give thanks. Remember that I'm coming. And look, those are all hard things. It's easy for me to just say them. I love verse 24. He says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It just speaks of the strength that God has, the ability that he has just to do those things in us. What's impossible for us is not impossible for him. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me or gives me strength. Man, the end's in sight. We can have peace right now. And I think 16 through 18, we look at that and it's like, you know, it's like a little kid looking up at his daddy's face sitting in his lap, right? You know you're secure. You know he's got you. And you might be weeping and bawling your eyes out, but you're just looking at his face because he's got all the answers. He's got everything you need. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Paul just says it simply. Now, there's a lot going on in Paul's life, but he just says, hey, pray for us. Don't forget about us. Talk to the Lord about us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. And I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Spread it around. This isn't just for you. The same is true for us, right? Spread it around. It's not just for us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This section of scripture, I shared this maybe last week, maybe a couple weeks ago. I've just been seeing Psalm 46:10 everywhere. I think half of the reason is my wife has a journal that says Psalm 46:10, which is, be still and know that I am God, right? And it says it on the front. So everywhere I go, there's that journal. So I'm seeing it all the time. It's just, you know, but I think the Lord's been using it too. So this week, just in we all have trials, little things, big things. I get overwhelmed by little things sometimes. Anybody relate to that? So, hey, be still and know that he is God. And I just decided, well, I know that verse, but what's the surrounding verses to that? You know, I really encourage you to turn here, if nowhere else. Psalm 46:10. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. Let's go back one more. 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. God himself is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then he says, come behold the works of the Lord. Come look at these things. Check it out. Behold the manner of love that's been bestowed upon us, guys. Behold what God has done in the past. Behold the works of the Lord. And in this context, listen to what he talks about. He says, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. My opinion is that this is prophetically, David wrote it, but it's prophetically speaking of Christ's millennial kingdom, where he comes back and he rules and reigns this earth. And all wars cease. They take weapons and they change them into farming implements. Where everything changes because he's on the throne. He's in total control. It says, come behold. So with that in mind, let's look ahead to his return, what he promises, that there's an end in sight. And then, verse 10, Be still and know that I am God. Stop fretting. I'm coming back for you. I'm returning. I will set things straight. I will heal this very broken world. I will be exalted, says the end of verse 10, among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That's what he's going to do, guys. Let's be still and know that he's God, knowing what he's coming to do. Having an accurate, conception of his return. That we will always be with him. And he himself will take care of us. This is really blessed by that verse. And that he, what did it say? He who calls you, your dad, your heavenly father, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Father God, we thank you for your kind and gracious words to us. Lord, your promise of a return. Lord, it's not a slack promise, but a definite promise, Lord. As surely as there was a flood, you will return. Lord, we look forward to it. We don't want to be sleeping. Lord, we don't want to be dazing off in the life that we live. But please, this week, Lord, refocus us. Refocus me. Lord, we do pray for this men's conference, Lord, especially Billy coming and teaching, but all the others, Lord, that it would be a time of that for the men in this area that desire to hear, from you, Lord. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do there and how you're going to encourage us. And I pray that you'd bless the people in this church as they live out this next week. Lord, may the imminency of your return be on their minds, Lord, in a new way. And that you'll have to do in our hearts, Lord. Soften us up. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Thanks, guys.